Once again, we're grateful to have the opportunity to salute the flag and honor the principle of freedom through military victory. And we want to remind ourselves on a weekly basis of those who are serving in our nation's military, those who are part of this assembly or closely associated with it, and they are certainly in our prayers and on our thoughts and in our thoughts and on our minds as we continue our lives in this country and are grateful for the freedom that they're giving us and defending for us. We're also grateful that we can come into this assembly this morning. We can hold a book in our hand that should be the most precious book and most valuable possession you own. And it has the very words of the living God in it, and they have been preserved for you and I this morning so that they can effectually work within us and produce the very thing God wants produced in us, and that is His thinking, so we can enter into laboring with Him and what He's doing today. And we honor that principle by these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And we will be going a couple of other places this morning, but that'll be the place where we'll jump off. This is the second Sunday of every other month. I guess every month is every other month, but this is the Sunday for communion, and so we'll be observing the Lord's table. This at the end of second session should actually have even greater and more special significance to you now that we've gone over a few things about the new covenant and being beneficiaries of it, as well as approaching this with in the framework of sonship education and sonship edification. It should take on even greater significance than ever before. So we will be having that at the end of second session. Otherwise, everything should be pretty much standard operating procedure over the next week or so, or time that we have together. All right. We have quite a bit to cover this morning, so I guess we'll go ahead and get ourselves underway. And as we usually do, we will spend the first few moments in silent prayer. This gives you a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. The usual manner includes laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and not concentrating on those things, but really concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of taking Your Word in hand this morning, opening it and looking at words that are unlike any words in any other book on this earth. And we thank You for their effectual working power to be able to produce and generate in us Your wisdom and understanding and appreciation of all things. We just thank You so much for Your Jehovahness and grace. We thank You especially for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, and that redemption that includes our sanctified position in Christ and all that You have made us to be in Christ, the capstone of which is our at-hand doctrine that we are looking at this morning, this issue of our sonship education. And we thank You so much that You, as our Heavenly Father, have adopted each one of us as sons, as daughters, that we might be able to have this intimacy of fellowship and be taught of You, and to enter into the most exclusive and wonderful aspect that life could ever hold for an individual. And so we just pray that as we continue to look at these issues, that Your Word will generate within each one of us that cry of Abba Father, of the exuberance and the enthusiasm and the wonder of being educated as a son, to learn secrets, to learn the secrets of Your business, to learn all the aspects that so few Christians ever get even introduced to in their life, We have a grand opportunity here to do so, and we just pray that those who are a part of this assembly, who seem to sit on the fence and not be able to really decide what they want to do, that you would just work with them to open the eyes of their understanding to the importance of the life you've given them, that life has not been given to waste, be wasted on things that are frivolous or ungodly or just a waste of time and energy, but that our time spent with you and your business is the most important thing in life. And so we just pray that we will continue to be educated by your words, and that we will carefully and accurately deal with this information so that it will bring the highest honor and glory to you, and that we might be profited by it by being edified properly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 are two verses you could probably quote from memory by now. But this is the next issue that we're going to be confronted with, and it's going to be a while before we actually get to look at the details of these two verses, because we have really a lot of work to do before we get there. But Paul does remind us of this introduce us for the first time to the issue of the capstone of our godly sanctification, which is our being adopted as sons. And he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, one of the things that we wanted to do is take a moment, or take the time that we have before we deal with this in detail, to make sure that we really are doing that. We are crying, Abba, Father. And that will actually occur more as we work through the details of verses 14 and 15. But before we even get to that, I've been trying to give us a bit of a background or a gist understanding of what adoption is in the Bible, what it means to be adopted as a son, and the importance that God places on it. And he puts a premium on it. And this is the way he has determined that he is going to get things done with whoever he works with in whatever program he's dealing with. And so it's always been God's design to adopt as sons those who have believed in him and begin utilizing them in his business by means of educating them as a father to his son, so that they really do become like father, like son. And that's becoming godlike or godly. And what I've tried to do is to bring us up to speed with a few things that more are just things to kind of urge you into looking yourself and helping you educate yourself into how God intended to deal with sons as opposed to dealing with children. And we have looked, for instance, at issues about Israel being under the tutor and governor system as a child versus the wonderful liberties that we have in sonship. And those kinds of things we looked at for a while and got a little bit of a grip on what the tutor and governor system was under the law versus the freedom and the liberty and the grand privilege that you have as an adult son. And that's how God adopts you. He doesn't adopt you as a little child and then raise you along to being a son. He treats you as an adult son right from the get-go, so to speak, right from the moment that you are justified unto eternal life. You may not know at that time, and none of us did, that we were adopted as sons, but God still treats you that way, and there's a whole process of becoming aware of these issues, and that he's taken all of that into consideration. But what I've also been trying to do recently is to get back to the issue of where sonship begins and where we can find sonship in God's time past program with the nation of Israel. As you have, for instance, all of Genesis through the opening chapters, the book of Acts, which was given according to prophecy, and as we rightly divide the word of truth into Romans through Philemon, which is our epistles written to us, which is according to mystery, and then Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, where prophecy is continued on, we've been trying to see in this, on this little timeline chart up here, exactly where it is that we can go and how should we approach this. And I've been really careful in doing this, and it's probably been somewhat elementary, but what I'm trying to do is to make sure that you realize I'm not coming along saying, look, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs and study the curriculum for sonship education, open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1 and begin there. Now you may not think anything of that, and you may not have a problem with that at all. You say, okay, Mark, I trust you. You know, but again, I've got to treat you as a son. As your pastor, I've got to treat you as a daughter of your Heavenly Father. And I can't come along. What I want to make sure, and another thing you've got to take into consideration is this. What we're doing in this assembly, oh, and by the way, I was going to mention it's going out over the internet and maybe picked up in places all around the world. The internet reminded me of the fact that our webmaster back there, today's his birthday. And he's 57 years old. He may feel that old, but he's really not. I think he's younger than I am. But I was told by a little birdie that today's his birthday. So y'all wish him a happy birthday. And maybe people over the web can send him a little happy birthday note. But anyway, you've got to understand also that what we're doing here is not being done almost anywhere on this earth that I know of. I'm sure somewhere it is. But what I'm trying to do is go through this so that once we go through it, we will have it down for future generations. We'll have it done so that somebody could come along and pick it up and say, well, here's somebody who's taught on it, and here's some information on it. And so what I want to be very clear on is that I don't just tell you, we're going to go look at the curriculum and jump right into the curriculum of sonship education in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, and go and look at it without you being able to really appreciate why we should go there. And that's something you should be asking. Why should I go there? Why should I believe him? In other words, there ought to be some biblical reason for being able to find that area. And I know I've already biased your thinking because I've been studying this doctrine for years, and it's of no surprise to you that that's where we're going to wind up going to find the curriculum, because I've let the cat out of the bag. I just can't keep my mouth shut about it. But what I'm trying to do in these lessons is to go over what I really believe is the words in the Word of God that indicates to us that that's the natural and expected place to go, and so that you have a real understanding that I'm not just leading you down a path of something because I see it, but because I believe the Word of God really does confirm the fact that's where we need to go. And that may not seem like a big point to you, but it really is when it comes to really having a groundwork or a foundation of what we're doing and where we're going to study this doctrine. And so we've been looking at some things actually in the book of Romans, and just a little bit farther down the line from here, as you let your eyes scan down through Romans chapter 8, and you go through the things that you are taught here about your sonship education, and you get the very first components of what sonship is supposed to do to a person and how they're supposed to properly be educated as a son. This follows a pattern that is already in the Bible from what Paul does from verse 16 down through verse 39. And then you come to chapter 9. And after you hit verse 39, the second major block or the second major cornerstone of your whole godly edification is now laid. And that was your sanctified position in Christ. And that's what chapters 6, 7, and 8 did. And you move into chapter 9 into the third major cornerstone, which is an understanding and appreciation of God's program with Israel, that he has not stopped, he has not cast Israel away forever, that he has not stopped the program entirely and washed his hands of it, but that he temporarily interrupted it to resolve the issue of how he's going to deal with the heavenly places and reconcile them back to himself by revealing the mystery that he had kept secret since the world began. Then in Hebrews through Revelation, he's going to give the information, and really in letter form. These are epistolary style. They're different from everything from Genesis through the opening chapter or through Acts. These are all epistolary style. So they're going to be epistles of Christ written on the fleshy tables of their heart of the remnant, and God does have a future with them. Plus, Romans 9, 10, and 11 gives a son his first tastings of what his father's business is and is not. Romans 8, at the end of it, will tell you a little bit about what the Father's business is today, because in Romans 8, we get introduced to this very odd, peculiar thing called the creature. And he talks about the creature in Romans chapter 8, and the creature is not just this earth. The creature is something entirely different there that he's talking about in Romans 8. And that gives you your very first glimpse into the fact we have an impact to make on that creature. And that creature is to have the sons of God make an impact upon him to the honor and glory of the Heavenly Father. And then in chapter 9, you begin realizing what God's program is with Israel, and you realize it's different. It's far different. And so they're two entirely different businesses. And as we read chapter 9 in the first four verses, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's Israel. And Paul, being a natural-born Israelite, a Jew by nature, as he says, an Hebrew of Hebrews, he has a heart for them, he has a compassion for them, and he has a desire for them that is expressed there by him actually wishing that he could be completely removed from Christ if they would just respond accordingly and properly. But he says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom, now he's going to go through a list, and we talked about this in our last lesson, and it's a list that my understanding is every list in the Bible, whether I even understand it or not. And some of them I'll read and I don't understand the sense or sequence, but I say, that's not done randomly. My understanding is that there is no randomness in the Bible. There is no happenstance. There is no just throwing things out there in general order. That's in general fashion. And my understanding is that this list is not just random, but it is given in an order and a sense and sequence where the first thing God mentions is something that is highly significant to him, and it's hotly on his mind, and it's what he wants done, and it's really above all these other things. And we should understand that when we read this, because we realize he's held to the very final issue of our sanctification. The capstone of it all is sonship. So it should come as no surprise that the number one item that's listed here, above everything else, is the issue of adoption as sons. Look at verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? First thing. And then he gives other wonderful things, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Well, we talked a lot about this, but I just want to pick up where we left off on Thursday night, where at this point we've seen that immediately after you get your first introduction to godly sonship education and sonship edification, God confronts you here right away with the issue that sonship education was a part of his program in time past with Israel. And so if you knew nothing about sonship and you didn't really know where the curriculum was sitting, and by the way, you don't have to know that to get the proper education from Romans through Philemon, because you're going to get it anyway. You're going to get it in the order he's going to do it, but it's just far more meaningful when you can go back and you can say, God's been doing this all along. And when we look at the curriculum, we'll be able to expect, well, I would expect, if that's what he did with Israel and how he was going to educate a son in Israel's program, I'd expect that would be the first thing that he's going to do with me. And then I see the second thing he's going to do, and I'd expect that to happen. I look in Paul's letters, and sure enough, that's exactly what happens. By the way, Hebrews through Revelation is going to follow that same pattern. That's why they're going to be educated as sons by following, in order, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then when they get to the book of the Revelation, all hell literally will be breaking loose on this earth. And that becomes their daily newspaper. Do you realize that an Israelite, if he's properly educated, when they know the day that they are to flee and they are to run into the safe houses, they can go into the walls of those caves and they can start actually marking the days off? They know the exact day in which he will return. And all of that is laid out in that kind of a detail in their daily headline newspaper type information given to them in the book of the Revelation. It's fantastic and it's so accurate. But what I'm after is that you see that it's important, because God himself tells you here in Romans, if you haven't got this yet, you need to realize I've been doing this in my program back here with them. That was my desire. I never got it accomplished, because of something they stupidly and foolishly did. They delayed that until it's going to occur out here, but that adoption pertains to Israel as well as to you. And so it's important because God Himself tells you then that you can go back, therefore, into Israel's program. I'm not telling you that. I'm taking you here to underscore that fact that God gives you the permission to go back there and say, okay, I can do that. I can look back there and I can find information, some very important things about the issue of receiving the adoption of sons. And I wanted you to see that so you realize God has set forth the structure or the curriculum for sonship education back there. And it's not some doctrinal breakthrough that I had. God never spoke to me. I've never heard God's voice. I've never seen a vision of God. I've seen visions, but never of God. I'm using vision in a different way. But the issue is that you realize this isn't just my theory or something that I conjured up or something I'm standing up here saying this is a doctrinal breakthrough. It's not. It's not a breakthrough at all because it's been written on the pages of God's Word for over 2,000 years. The curriculum's been written down for far longer than that. And really, whenever a pastor stands up and says he's got a breakthrough, he's standing up and really admitting that I've just been stupid and foolish for all these years and haven't really paid attention to what God's been saying all along. And so that's why I say I've never had a breakthrough, never will have a breakthrough doctrine. And so this isn't some theory or breakthrough or something like that, but I want you to be able to see that it's really there. And when I say we can go back, that God does that too, that Israel scriptures are there to look for the pattern, look for the curriculum for our sonship education. And again, as you read those first four verses of Romans 9, and as you see the list of things that gets mentioned in verses 4 and 5, you're immediately confronted with the fact that sonship or the adoption as sons pertains to those Israelites. And Paul doesn't say that it used to pertain. He says, he says to whom pertaineth, and that he says that still does pertain to them. And it's going to pertain to them when their program resumes. And the adoption as sons gets mentioned first in the list because of the huge importance and great significance it is to God Himself. And what I want you to be able to answer today is why. Why is that the first thing on the Spirit of God's mind and the very first thing on the Apostle Paul's mind when he brings up the things that pertain to Israel in Romans chapter 9? Why does that come first? And there are several good reasons. You could say, such as when a person gets to the end of chapter 8, they want to know just what's going to happen to Israel. Well, if God's got this program for us, and it has to do with the creature, it has to do with these heavenly places, it has to do with us going through the things that are encapsulated in Romans 8 for us and everything, that there's no kingdom mentioned there, there's no land mentioned there, there's no establishing, you know, being kingdom saints and establishing the kingdom on earth and praying and tarrying and getting on my knees in my prayer closet and praying through and trying to keep the commandments and trying to keep the Lord's prayer and chant that and recite that and go back through the Sermon on the Mount and do all those things till and tarry till Jesus comes type thing. And this is the prevailing teaching and the prevailing thinking, and even if it's not prevailing, it's the underlying basis upon almost all of Christianity, especially in this day and especially in this country. And you get none of that there. And so when you come out of chapter 8, you could be scratching your head saying, man, if that's for us, you know, there's no... You made a whole bunch of promises about having this everlasting kingdom on this earth, and we're not supposed to be involved in that. What about Israel? Have you just forgotten them? Have you just thrown them away permanently? What is the deal with them? And so that's a legitimate reason. When you come to the end of chapter 8, you would say, well, a person would just naturally want to know what's going to happen to Israel and just what is God's plan for them when He resumes His program. Another reason could be that God wants us to know the issue of sonship education, that it does exist in both programs. Now that's getting a little closer, That the issue of being educated as a son exists in both programs, in God's program with Israel and his program with us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And God always intended to treat them as sons. And that's true. And that's a good reason. But I don't think it's the reason why that is the first thing in the list. My understanding is there's an overriding or even greater significant issue of why that gets mentioned first and foremost than any of those other reasons, good as they may be. And I believe that when you see this, you'll not only see how greatly significant the issue of sonship is, but what I really want you to see is how greatly significant sonship, education, and edification is to God your Heavenly Father Himself. And that's what ought to excite you, is to realize this is the thing He puts the greatest emphasis on and puts the greatest significance in, is this issue of Him taking you personally and educating you as His son and daughter and bringing you into His business and laboring with you, with Him and what He's doing. And I want you to see, and He emphasizes it over and above all other things in that list. And by the way, as you read through that list, man, all of those things are monumental issues. Look at what gets thrown in here. This is why I say the average Christian who does study anything about the Bible and comes to understand the little things that we've studied, tutors and governors and the issue of being an heir and joint heir and being adopted in Greco-Hebrew style and all of this kind of thing, and that's out there a lot. And it's prolific, it's written on a lot. But that hasn't even begun the education. But what I want you to see is that gets relegated aside as a minor issue or a minor doctrine. Look at the monumental doctrines. Just forget the adoption right now. But to Israel pertaineth the glory. God is going to extend His very glory through Israel. Do you realize that? And when Jesus Christ, when He comes back and He finally brings the kingdom in and God establishes the new Jerusalem on this earth, that the glory of His kingdom is going to begin going entirely around the world, and then it's going to not only go around the world, but it's going to go out throughout the entire universe. And do you realize that's not a live plant, is it? Is that a live plant? That's not a live plant. We don't have anything living in here. Well, but... And some of you, I'm not sure I'd have to punch you to see. But the entire on this earth, plants and animals, you know, every once in a while, zoologists and will get all excited about a chimpanzee or something and say, oh, look, he's doing something very human-like or something like that. Or they can't understand why plants respond one way to classical music and an entirely different way to rap. And how all of this works. They get little glimpses of things. They don't realize that the entire creation, and I mean even the Word of God even talks about rocks and inanimate objects and plants, the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, all are under a cursed environment where one day when that gets lifted, even they are going to respond in a way you've never dreamed. That are going to reflect the very glory of God. And so there is an entire glory that is going to be on this earth during that time. And that's a monumental issue. And we're not going to go through all of these, but the covenants, that's an enormous issue to God. The covenants are God putting His very word on the line, His name on the line. He's covenanted to do things for them and to bring about all the things He promised in prophecy to do, He's going to actually get accomplished, any one of which, for any reason of which, would not happen, would destroy His name and completely obliterate His right to sit on the throne as King of kings and Lord of lords, and Satan himself could take His and advocate His throne and take it. That's huge. I mean, it's monumental. And the giving of the law, the entire law system, the service of God, the tabernacle, that later on the temple, all of the promises made to Abraham, promises made throughout His program with Israel, huge monumental issues. his name being again on the line, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh, this seems like this should come first. Concerning the flesh, Christ came. The very Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind came. How big was that? The virgin birth, the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And of all of those things, God puts as first place above them all the adoption. And all I'm trying to do is get you to see we can identify with a lot of those things in that list as being huge biblically. And yet sonship may not have the luster it should have. But if you've been properly educated, you'd be able to say, that has to be first. That is foremost. And you should be able to answer why. And the answer to the question, without me putting you on the spot because you don't like that, the answer to the question is really the same answer to the question in light of all you're taught about in Romans chapter 8. What's the most significant thing you're taught about? What's the most exciting thing you're taught about? What's the one that should zing your heartstrings, so to speak? The most significant thing you're taught about your sanctified position in Christ as it's taught to you when you go through the entirety of who God has made you to be in Christ. Boy, those colors are different, aren't they? But you're dead to sin, alive unto God, and here the capstone. Sonship education. I'm an adopted son of God, and the answer to that is that being adopted as an adult son, being treated totally different than those Israelites were treated under the law, in the tutors and governors in time past. Now you're treated as adult sons. It's intimate now. It's unique. There's nothing else like it, and you've got an inheritance, and you've been taught in Romans 8 that you've got this joint inheritance in connection with it, and there's a lot of details you get taught about it, how that education is going to handle the sufferings of this present time. By the time you get to the end of chapter 8, you should be prepared to die. And I don't mean prepared to die at the hands of someone else. I mean you should be prepared for old age. We shouldn't get out of Romans chapter 8, but you should have the peace of mind and the doctrinal ability to handle getting old, having your body run down, and if you wind up in the county home, then you can handle it. You're not going to sit there and scream like when my mother was in the nursing home, one of the few doors down, somebody just sitting in there screaming, "Why? Why? Why?" You'll know why. And not only that, but you'll be able to have the information to be able to handle it, of what's going to happen to you in your physical body and what's going to happen in the sufferings of this present time. But you're taught about that you're an entirely different issue and thing now, being an adult son, being an adopted son. You're treated as adults. And you've got this inheritance, you've got this joint inheritance, you've got a lot of details about everything of how you're going to be educated, how it's going to handle these sufferings of the present time, down through chapter 8, so forth and so on. But the overriding issue of them all, the one that should thrill you more than any other, the one that should be the most excited aspect of it all, and the one that should not only captivate your thinking, you should find yourself almost daydreaming about it. It should be the one thing that specifically should, by its very nature, cause you to ache, you yearn, you hunger to know more. I gotta know more about this. I've got to know more. I don't care what I have to do or what it costs. I got to know more about this. It should be that kind of. It should eat you up. It should be this drive and this desire and thirst and fire you up to have a desire to be motivated to know more about and gain more information about is this issue. And this is why I think it's first and foremost, and it's the issue of being adopted as a son so I can now enter into doing my Father's business. That's the issue that should just drive you. It's the issue of doing the business of the Heavenly Father. He is not going to come to this earth personally and do it. He is not going to come down here and do it himself. He has a body of Christ who has responsibility, who has an inner man, who has a human spirit and a soul and a body, and they have the ability to be God-like, and the words that I have written on the page fit perfectly into that and should cause the proper response from them. And if it doesn't, they are unfit to be utilized. And that's how he's chosen to get it done, and he's chosen to do it with you. And it beats any business you're ever going to be in. I don't care what you're. I don't care how thrilling you're. You may be a brain surgeon, but this is more thrilling than that. And few there are that actually even see it. And like I said, it'll be the deal breaker for this ministry. Really, I mean, I hope to, but it's the thing that's going to be whether or not that does excite, because that's the thing that is supposed to elicit the response of Abba Father. Man, I want to know more about this business because it's going to affect my life. It's going to bring me happiness throughout my entire life no matter what I do. It's going to solve every problem I ever had. It's going to put every single aspect of my life into proper perspective. It's going to ensure that I have a proper, at least on my side of it, a proper relationship in my marriage, in dating, in business, in my job, with my family, my children, with my grandchildren, with my house, with my money, with my business, with my vocation, with everything that I have. It touches everything. Because in all of that, I carry with me the identity of Jesus Christ. In everything I say and think and do, I carry with me the fact that all of that is secondary to something God, my Heavenly Father, is doing with me. I am doing His business. Every one of you, I don't care how old or young you are, you do primarily what you do to make an impact on somebody else. You wouldn't dress the way... Think about it. Would you comb your hair if you didn't want to make an impact on somebody? No. Brush your teeth? No, you don't have green teeth. Who cares? Something you do, either in here or at work or with your husband or your wife or your children or someone you love or someone who you care about, you do something, dress somehow, say something to make an impact on somebody. Well, carry that to the greatest impact that you could ever make as having life and functional. That's why God gave you functional life. You're to make impacts upon places you can't see and beings you can't see. And conclude, and I mean conduct and conclude the Father's business with a very vicious and extremely determined, well-equipped adversary who wants more than anything else for you to make zero impact in that Father's business. One of the ways you can measure the value of what's going on biblically is a Christian's indifference to it. If the adversary is successful in this country, with the people of the United States as they are today, Christians in this country, you can measure his success by their indifference to what the Father's doing. That's how he's won. So if that applies to you, I hope it hurts down to your toenails. It's intended to hurt. That if you're indifferent to this, I do know who's been successful in your life. But it's that issue of doing business with the Heavenly Father and being adopted as an adult son to labor with Him in His business, that issue, by the time you get to the end of Romans chapter 8, that should consume you. You should be totally consumed in your thinking with what your Father's business is and how to get that business. And that is held to the last thing in being thought, of you being thought about in your sanctified position in Christ, because it is to be that capstone of your thinking. And that issue is brought up first in dealing with God resuming His program with Israel, because it's the big issue when you get to actually looking at Israel's program. It's the big issue of how He's going to conclude His business here. That's why it gets brought up first. Of everything else, those are monumental and wonderful things. But those are only components to me doing my business. But adoption is the very means by which you can do business with your Heavenly Father. And so it's natural that, and it's the big thing in issue to God in both programs, ours and Israel's, because in each of them, that's how he's going to get his business accomplished in repossessing this earth, and that's how he's going to get his business accomplished in repossessing the heavenly places from the adversary and his cohorts. So when you want to list them first, the adoption comes first. Because that's how I'm, all in Israel's program, all these other things are underlying issues of how I'm going to get that business done. Now, you won't see that back here in time past. Because right here, they foolishly went under the law program, and when they did that, when they go under the law, they stave off their sonship education until out here. There's where sonship is going to take place. And so they put this, they hold that off for thousands of years from ever taking place. But when God resumes his program, the first thing he says, I'm going to start resuming it with, is adoption. And I'm going to adopt them as my sons. They're going to take these letters. I'm going to write them on the fleshy tables of their heart. They're going to become my epistles of Christ to this world. And they're going to know exactly what they're going to do. By the way, they're going to learn it far quicker than any of you. They don't have that kind of time like we've got. We have the wonderful privilege of having time. They don't have a lot of time. And there's some ways that they're going to have that shortcut. And I don't mean shortcut by way of shortcutting the curriculum, but of getting it taught quicker to them. You see, we could learn this a lot quicker too if we had Bible class every single day and you didn't have to worry about such things as money and jobs and relatives and sports and hobbies and activities. They're going to be threatened to be killed. So they go in, they lose all that stuff. God strips them of that. So they don't have a whole lot to do with their time. And he has some very special people who are going to be teachers of that curriculum in that program. But you, therefore, all I'm saying is when you look at it this way, I'm saying this so that you realize you should have some perception. And you should be able to perceive that the most natural thing to find and what you would actually perceive that you should expect to find is that you can, by what God says here in Romans 9, especially in verse 4, go back into Israel's program and Israel's scriptures and find information about sonship there and find data about it and doctrine about it, about God adopting his sons. Because you know from this, God puts a premium on his business and getting his business done on earth and in the heavenly places. That's his premium prime issue, the prime directive. And it's precisely because God has two completely different programs, or two entirely different programs, he has two entirely different businesses. And this is something you've got to begin to realize is taking place. And I wrote this up here, and it's just going to be words, but I wanted you to see it as I say it. God's sonship education is utilized in both God's program with Israel and with us, the body of Christ. And you should realize those are two entirely different issues. One has to do with the repossession of the other has to do with the repossession of the heavenly places. In fact, I think I've got two theaters of war. We had this up here before. That calls for an entirely different kind of business. You're not dealing with, in the heavenly places, you're not dealing with the same issues you deal with on this earth. And there has to be entirely different kind of business aspect that takes place, that gets that business done and gets it accomplished. And there's an entirely different kind of business that gets his repossession of this earth done and gets it accomplished. And so there's two entirely different programs or two entirely different businesses he's engaged in. And it's precisely for that reason we would expect to find and should perceive that the information of how one of his businesses gets done is completely different than the information of how the other of his businesses gets done. In other words, since God's business with Israel is entirely different than his business with the church, the body of Christ, then it's both proper and it's expected to find that the information or the doctrine of each program or each business is different. And I say that, and I know I've said it and said it and said it, but I say it again just so you realize that since the adoption of sons is something God utilizes, how is he going to get the government of the heavens repossessed unto him? And who is he going to sit in these seats of honor? He's going to seat sons there. That's one of the reasons you're called the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Son. And when you look into the heavenlies, what are you going to see sitting and reigning in the heavenly places? Jesus Christ. His body will be seated there. When you look on this earth, what will you look as being the one who is seated and reigning and ruling on this earth? The body of Jesus Christ. He has to have two bodies. The one that he was crucified with on that cross that now is his glorified immortal body, yet still with the scars of it, that's going to be the one that's going to be on this earth. His second body is going to be every single one of us. Him as the head seated in the heavenly places, ruling, judging, governing. You're going to have jobs. There's no unemployment. You're not going to just sit around on a cloud and watch Price is Right all day. You have something to do, something important to do. Think of it this way. Oh, boy, this is not going to work. But anyway, it's the only one I got. Think of it this way. Look at what happened yesterday out, what was it, in Iowa they had the straw poll thing? Was that in Iowa that they have that stupid thing? And they've got, you know, all those nuts out there trying to think about how great it is to elect another moron to president. Well, okay. Think of it that way. You know, what would you do today if somebody tapped you on the shoulder and said, by the way, we have a vacancy in the Senate in North Carolina, you're going to go? You know, what are you going to be? Jimmy Stewart, like Mr. Smith, goes to Washington and be an idiot, not knowing what to do, and just kind of, you know, cry on the Senate floor until everybody goes, aw, he's so sweet. Makes a good movie. No, there's some things you need to know. There's some things about law. Any of you really even know parliamentary procedure? Have you ever read Robert's Rules of Order? Do you know why there was such a stink in the House a few weeks ago because of a procedure of order that was negated by the Democrats? Do you have any idea how serious that is? Do you even know how the government does business? You remember civics class? I slept through the whole thing, got a D in it, barely squeaked by. Well, see, that's a bad illustration. Take that, magnify that, times infinity. You're going to have to administrate, rule, reign, make decisions, make wise decisions, correct decisions concerning God's business in the heavenly places. And that whole vocational, educational training begins today, right now. And so therefore, What I'm trying to get you to see is that you have different programs with different businesses, and I just say it again so that you realize I can, according to what God's Word tells me here, it's natural, it's expected, I can go back into Israel's program, find out some very important things concerning the adoption of sons. But at the same time, you've got to realize that while sonship is utilized by God in both programs, at the same time, you've got to realize the naturalness of the information or the doctrine changes. The information or doctrine only pertains to God's business dealings with His program with Israel. If I go back in there into Israel's program and learn about sonship, and learn about the curriculum, the format, the pattern for sonship, it's only natural that I would say, all right, but when it comes to the actual doctrinal content of God's business and getting it done, that's for His program with Israel. And that's why I say it's only natural to know that the information or doctrine is just dealing with His program with Israel. And we should expect to find the information or doctrine He wants us to operate on within the epistles dedicated to His business dealings with the operations and program with us, the members of the church, the body of Christ. And of course, that information is all found in Paul's letters in Romans through Philemon. And in fact, this is one of the huge aspects, by the way, of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ isn't that you're adopted as sons. The mystery is the business that you're going to be engaged in and the doctrinal information to deal with not only God's business, but to deal with all of the adversarial attacks on that business and to be able to stand and fight and be able to know what the fight is, where the fight is, and how to combat, and how to with expertise deal with the weaponry that you're given in Ephesians chapter 6, and know what you're doing, and not try to mix that with Israel's program and say, I'm going to be a good soldier for Jesus and bring in the kingdom. That's like saying, I'm going to build cars for Delco. Delco doesn't build cars. Sorry, they build like the... Or I'm going to build air conditioners for Black & Decker. Black & Decker doesn't build air conditioners. It's great business, especially during this time, but sorry, we don't do that here. Well, that's Christianity today. I'm going to wear the shield of faith to bring in the kingdom. Well, your shield's not doing you any good because you don't know how to use it. And the reason is because you don't know what business you're in. You don't know what the program is. And so there's a huge aspect of sonship that is the part of the mystery doctrine of Christ. The information or doctrine contained within the mystery, only revealed through the Apostle Paul, really keeps the two businesses separated. That information you find in Paul. For instance, you're going to find a son today being dealt with and doing things that no son in Israel's program is going to do. And it's because the aspect of the businesses are so entirely different. And it really, the mystery doctrine, the mystery of Christ, really keeps those two things separated. But with that said, it's all I'm saying is it's wholly natural, it's expected, and after this Bible class is over, I'm going to get off of this. We're going to start going back and saying, okay, now let's go back and start looking at it. But all I'm saying is it's naturally expected that since if you look at Romans 9 there, the bottom line, so to speak, or the common denominator to God accomplishing His business in either program is that He's chosen to do it by the adoption of sons and the sonship curriculum, either with Israel or with the body of Christ. And the natural expected thing would be that the framework, you could find the Now, I'm going to say something like I did when I first started about the issue of always having to say sons and daughters. I want to say another thing, a little caveat. I know some people might misunderstand when I say curriculum. And as they say, well, doesn't the curriculum contain all the information? It may. But for me, when I say curriculum, I mean the pattern, the framework of sonship. I'm not talking about the doctrinal content of it. And so I could use maybe some other word, but in my head anyway, curriculum, I when I say the curriculum is the same, what I'm talking about is the pattern of being educated as a son, the steps that it takes, what is involved in each successive area, where the markers should be and where the checkpoints should be and so forth. That's that framework, and I call that the curriculum. So to save myself words and typing, I want to just call it the curriculum. But what I mean is that framework or structure. But the curriculum you would naturally expect to be the same in both programs because both programs call for the adoption of sons to take place and the education of believers as sons by the Heavenly Father. So you would naturally expect, even though the education of being a son is utilized in both programs, one would naturally expect to find the doctrine written on the hearts of the Israelites contained in their epistles, and I'm talking about those of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, to be different. For instance, we don't have to operate upon a Melchizedekian priesthood. They will. There's things that are still trailing them that are part of the covenants. That's why he mentions the rest of those things there. The promises, the covenants, and many things that they're going to have to deal with that connect with their program. We don't have that. So you would naturally expect to find the doctrine written on the hearts of the Israelites to be in their epistles, but that to be different. You know, that's why you can read James. James reads so far different than Paul's writings and so forth. But you would naturally expect that to be different in their epistles from the doctrine that is going to be written on our hearts in our epistles. And again, why is that? Why is it mentioned first? What is the overriding reason? You should be able to immediately know. Because the Father's business is different. And it's first because God wants to get His business done, and that's how He wants to get it done, by sons, by the adoption of sons. And you should naturally expect that. And I'm saying all this, everything I've said this whole hour, to say this. If this is true, and this has made sense to you, any sense at all, hopefully, but if it rings true at all, that, okay, I'm not, in other words, I've gone to great lengths in the last three or four Bible classes to make sure that you realize I'm not leading you down some rosy lane, but that there is biblical cause for us to be able to say, all right, one, we know we're adopted as sons. Romans 8 tells me that. Two, I know sonship is a part of Israel's program because it pertains to them. Romans 9:4 tells me that. Three, I know that I can therefore go back into Israel's program and find out something about being adopted as a son. The curriculum is probably laying there. But I got to be careful and realize the doctrine of that curriculum is different than mine, because the programs are different, the business is different. And so I'm saying all that to say this: we would naturally expect to find the doctrine written on their hearts to be different from the doctrine written on ours, but the big thing right now is that the format or the curriculum should remain the same. And it does. That's what you would naturally expect to find, and I assert that's exactly what you do find. Because raising a son is raising a son, no matter what your business is. But you're going to have to give him different information for the business that coincides with it. But you would expect the format or the curriculum to remain the same. And I'm saying that to give you the comfort level that you should have to be able to say, I don't have to be on, you know, the prickly things on the back of my neck standing up saying, oh, Mark's starting to teach the doctrine to us out of the book of the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs. Don't worry. The whole Bible is for us. This is why we're not an ultra-dispensational church that rips out the rest of the Bible and only teaches the books of the Apostle Paul. By the way, do you know that there's those out there who, quote, rightly divide the word of truth that pare down Paul's epistles? And they only teach three of them. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's all they teach. But anyway, I'm doing this just to give us the comfort that I think that we need to have to be able to say, all right, when we go back here and start looking at things, we know what we're doing. We have some intelligence about what we're doing. We're not looking back there to gain the doctrine. We're looking back there to gain, how does God deal with a son? How does He adopt him? What is that adoption about? And how does He educate him? What comes first in the education? What comes next? It's not what you expect, by the way. It's not how you were educated. There may be a very, very slight parallel, but it's not how you were educated in school. And indeed, the format or pattern or curriculum is the same. And we'll have to put the one with all the books of the Bible under it for next class, because we're going to start dealing with some things back here. But when you see the issue of Romans through Philemon in this dispensation of grace, it follows that pattern. When you see the book of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, it follows that pattern. So I think that's probably a good place to end, and we're at the point now where we can say, maybe you're probably saying to yourself, when's he going to shut up? But you should be able to say to yourself now, okay, I know that it's not only permissible to go back and look at the curriculum for sonship education in Israel's program in order to find out the details of the format or the pattern or curriculum, but it's really very necessary that we do that. That's what we should do. So, where is it? That's the next thing. Now, you know, because I spilt the beans. But that would be the next question you'd ask. You'd say, all right, I know I can go back there and find it. Where in all these books would I expect to find it? Now, your thinking's biased, but where do I go to see it? And to answer that, you really have to have a measure, at least a small measure, of an appreciation of God's program with Israel, and some measure of discernment or perception about that program, but with just, I believe, with just a general gist grip on it, so to speak, you should easily look at that timeline chart and be able to put your finger on exactly where the most logical place to look would be. There is something that God has done in His program that, have you ever been out at night, and you've been driving, and as you go past a little town, you used to do this for a new movie coming out, but usually it's at a car lot that just opens up. There's this huge high beam beacon on, and it goes around the sky. There's something on that timeline chart where sonship is concerned, where God has put a spotlight beacon, and it's been going around and around, and it's saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. And what we're going to do is we're going to find out where that is, so that every step of the way you see it, I'm not the one calling the shots here. God's telling you can go back and find it, and He's the one that's given you this enormous sign that says, right here, here's where you need to go to find the curriculum. It's not something mysterious that you have to hunt and peck for. It's something right hugely God has put on display. This is where you need to go. We'll take our break and we'll start noting where that is when we come back right after our break. So go ahead and take your break right here.